an honor again to stand before you and proclaim God's Word. I want to begin this message by asking you to imagine with me. And I want you to imagine that you have the power to create. And I'm not just talking, you know, paint a picture or do a coffee mug at the pottery factory. You have absolute power to create using no pre-existing materials. Okay? Got that so far? You have a love for the truth. There is never any deceit that's been found in you. There's no shadow within you. There's no dark side. Everything you do is right. You know right from wrong, and you always consistently do that which is right. With me so far, imagining this? It's tough, I know, because we have a hard time wrapping our minds around this. I mean, I blew this image of myself as soon as I stepped out of the bed this morning. You know, no deceit found in me. I wanted to call in sick. You know, hi, Tom, it's Tim. You know, always do what is right, right? I complained before I got to the end of the bed. Now, albeit a king-size bed, it was still a very short trip. So we have a hard time with this, but bear with me. Imagine that that's you, okay? You have this power, and simply because you choose to do so, you want to create. You want to create a creature that can reflect you, your character, because you're quite the character. You're quite the being. And you want to create a creature that's going to reflect you somehow. And so you do. And you place this creature into an environment that is perfect because you love your creature. I didn't mention that, did I? You have an incredible love. A love that always does what is right as well. A love that knows all that needs to be done. And you do it. You're still imagining, right? With me, right? You choose at some point in your existence to create this creature who will reflect some of who you are. And you want to demonstrate your love to your creature, so you put them in this environment and you give them the very best thing that you could give them, and that is yourself. Because you're that good. You're that wonderful. And so you give to your creature yourself. You walk with your creature. You talk with your creature. You relate to your creature. You reveal more of your goodness and your love to your creature. It sounds good, doesn't it? And because of your love for your creature, because you want to provide for your creature, protect your creature, reveal more of yourself to your creature, you give to your creature your perfect law as well. Because you want to protect your creature. You love your creature. And so you give your creature a single command. Why? Because you're wise. And you know that you have an enemy that hates you with a white-hot passion. And so if you have a creature that reflects who you are, you'll have an enemy who wants to get back at you through your creature. And so you provide your law to your creature. Because your enemy, unlike you, is pure evil. Your enemy hates the truth and deals in deceit. You, the giver of life, the creator, your enemy deals with mayhem and in the company of death. And so you issue this command, and because you want to reveal to your creature perfect justice and more of yourself, you promise life for obedience. But because you love the truth and you love who you are, you threaten death for disobedience. Kind of getting the picture, right? Hopefully you're seeing what's going on here. Your creature, when tempted, when given the choice, your creature willfully and rebelliously rejects you, turns their back on you, the Creator, the lover of them. And your creature identifies themselves with your enemy. Unheard of, isn't it? I mean, think about it. But your creature does it, and does it willfully. And so now you're faced with a dilemma, right? What are you going to do? Option one, open to you, ignore your creature's disobedience, right? Is that option really even open to you? You love the truth. You're faithful in all that you do. Everything that you do is right. And so, if you were to ignore your creature's disobedience, how would your creature ever respect you, or honor you, or admire you again? You think of the father in the checkout line at the grocery store, issues the command to his son, "If you bite your sister, you will be spanked." Simple, right? The son, out of dear love for him, his father and his sister, what does he do? He never bites again, right? No. Almost immediately, it seems, bites the sister. What would you think of that father if he grabbed some cotton candy flavored bubble yum, gave it to the son, and said, "Listen, if I give you this, you won't bite again, will you?" I mean, come on. Do we even... We might shriek in horror out loud and be heard at the giant. "Oh my! Don't do that!" We would... Our respect for him and certainly would go down, right? What if you were the sister? What would you think of that father? "He bit me again. But he promised spanking. You're not going to spank bubble yum? I'd scream from M&M's and I didn't get, you know, whatever." So option one, ignoring the sin, really not open to you as the Creator with absolute power, with a love for the truth and no deceit ever found in you. What about option two? Kill him. Kill him. He deserves death. Your creature deserves death, and justly so, right? It was very clear to your creature, remember, you made it so, if you disobey, you will surely die. There's no mistaking that. What part of that didn't your creature understand? He deserves death. Kill him. I don't know about you, but about this time in this little illustration, introduction, my mind's doing some mental gymnastics trying to figure out how we can't do that as absolute creators. Is there some... No, yeah. Okay, right, you know, it's clear, and the law was clearly laid out, and yes, willfully rebellion. But please, there's got to be another way. If in fact Alejandro Avila is responsible for the brutal rape and murder of Samantha Runyon, you and I probably wouldn't have any dispute. Sure and certain death. In fact, we might even throw in a little torture too. Right? Our hearts cry out for that kind of justice. That shouldn't happen. I'm sorry. But when it comes close to home, then we get kind of anxious, a little tense. Perfect justice, no mercy? Because we realize we're the creature. Oh, sure, we could exact justice on something like that. But when it comes back to home, we want another option. Remember, you're the Creator. You have a great love for your creature. This love drives everything you do. You have a love for yourself because you're perfect, you're good, you're right, you're just, you're holy. And this great honor and glory that's due you, you want to uphold. You don't want to minimize your justice. You don't want to distract from your love. And so you're open to the third option. You're going to take care of it yourself. You could probably create another creature and punish them for the first creature's act. But what good would that do? The first creature would then be looking at the second creature's demise and wondering when his time was. Right? So option three open to us today in this little imaginary illustration is to take care of it yourself. Take care of it yourself. You see, I don't know about you, but we would never arrive at option three apart from God's revelation of Himself. I mean, you're sitting there, no, I'd come up with option three. I'd take care of it myself. I would do that. I'd sacrifice myself for my creature. Come on, please, let's agree. We wouldn't come up with that plan because that plan is the manifold wisdom of God. Who would come up with that plan? God would. And that's what He's done. Amen? I invite you to turn to 2 Corinthians 5. Let's look at this text. Now, I was greeted coming in. Someone had seen the outline or the lack of outline. And at least seen the title, The Joy and Wonder of Reconciliation with God, Part 1. And yes, it is true that Alan Harris rubs off on people. I didn't number these sermons, but basically this is number 1 and next week will be number 2. And this week I'd like for us to see the joy, the wonder of reconciliation with God. I want us to see it clearly. So Lord, please make it so. But I want us to see our desperate need for reconciliation. I want us to see that reconciliation belongs to the Lord. It's His and His alone. I want us to see that reconciliation comes through Jesus Christ alone. And I want us to see that there's a command in this passage that says, be reconciled to God. And I'm going to submit to you for your approval or discernment that that command carries with it the implication, be reconciled to God on God's terms. And so that's the outline that would have appeared had I been able to get it to our office staff by the deadline. But I didn't. Sorry. I want to read from 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16 through chapter 6, verse 2. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And now all things, or all these things, are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is this, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. And He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Wow! For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. So we then, as workers together with Him, we plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain, for He says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. May the Lord add His blessings to that reading. May He change our hearts. Change our hearts for eternity. So, Tom pointed this out. And Romans 1 is pretty clear. We have a desperate need to be reconciled to God. The Bible makes no mistake that we were represented by Adam. In the garden, when Adam sinned, we sinned. When Adam died, we died. Romans 5, Paul makes a very clear argument. And representation is not that unheard of, right? When President Bush declared war on terrorism, and he ordered troops into battle as an American citizen under his representation, I declared war on terrorism. I never even uttered the word. But he represented me. This fall, when we vote for a governor, that person will represent us. So we practice this representation all the time. That's the way God has instructed us that He deals with His people. Don't throw out representation just yet, because there might be this negative side to it that Adam represented us in the garden. But we'll see in just a little bit, there is a very beautiful and wonderful positive to federal representation as we look at Christ. Romans 1, look at that list. Oh my word. This is a picture of us. You see, Paul, in his letter to the Romans, is trying to construct this argument as he leads to this point. And I think, there's a bunch of probably pivotal places in this incredible epistle in Romans. But if you look at the little itty-bitty phrase in Romans 3:22, for there is no difference. It's right before that one that we all memorized in Vacation Bible School, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But Romans 3:22 reminds you and me that there is no difference. And what Paul is trying to do for us, the reader of that passage, is point us back to Romans 1. This is your heart. This is what you're capable of. This is your desperate need for reconciliation with God. You deserve death. You justly deserve death because of your sin, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, materialism, idolatry, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife. I hate that guy in my office or neighborhood. Deceit, evil-mindedness, whisperers, gossips, backbiters, slanderers, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, arrogant, inventor of evil things. Listen up. Disobedient to parents. Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, although they know the righteous judgment of God and that those who practice such things deserve death, Not only do they do the same, but they also approve of them who do so. That's desperate. And apart from Christ, that's who we are. We're enemies of God. Romans 5, again, verse 10. That we were enemies of God. If you have your scripture and you're already there. For we were enemies. We were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, and much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Scriptures are very clear that apart from Christ, there's no neutral ground. You're a friend of God or you're an enemy of God. Would that God would give us ears to hear that today. No neutral ground with Him. So we have a need for reconciliation. Wow. The Bible describes us as enemies. The Bible describes us as dead. Dead in our transgressions and sins. There's nothing you can do about it if you're dead. Nothing. And this is just simply setting the stage for what God can do. I had an elaborate, retelling of the story of Lazarus, Jesus' friend, remember? He became sick and sent word to the disciples and Jesus, "Your friend Lazarus sick, come." And Jesus tarried, He waited. Lazarus died, they buried Him, He was in the tomb 4 days. And when Jesus came on the scene, and we're not going to go into all the details, Lazarus was completely dead. You know, the movie The Princess Bride, and at the end, mostly dead, He's not absolutely dead, he's just mostly dead. Well, no, Lazarus, completely dead. I think this is the picture we're supposed to see. When Paul says in Ephesians 2, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, there's no mostly dead about that. You were lifeless. I was lifeless in my spirit. There is none righteous, no, not one, that none that seeketh after God. We are alienated from Him because of the fall. And so when Jesus commanded His friend Lazarus to come forth, Jesus equipped His friend to obey that command. You all heard that before, right? How could Lazarus ever muster up enough strength to obey the command? He was dead. Everybody's sitting around and says, "Gee, he's been dead for 4 days. You're not, what are you doing? Don't roll the stone back. He stinks." But Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." And then He equipped Lazarus to obey. And Lazarus came forth. And He said, "Loose him. Take the grave clothes off of him. Loose him and let him go. Let him free. He's alive." You see, we have a desperate need to be reconciled with God, and that need is only met by God, because the second point is that reconciliation belongs to the Lord. You know, maybe the next time we sing that praise song, we could change the word a bit. Reconciliation belongs to our God. He owns it. It's His. He initiates it. He thinks it up. See, we wouldn't come up with that plan. It's His wisdom, it's His mercy, it's His grace, it's His love. It's His activity directed to us in love. And so reconciliation belongs to the Lord. Look back at our text again. Verse 18, now all these things are of God. What things? We'll talk about them next week. New creation. Old things have passed away. New things have come to stay. The other verse, we no longer live to ourselves. We live for Him who died for us. You know, that's next week. You got to come back. Those are the practical implications of reconciliation with God. Stay tuned. Lord willing, that's where we'll be next week. But this week, we're looking at reconciliation belonging solely to the Lord. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. And that points us to the third point, that God... this reconciliation comes through Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Teach that to your spouse. Teach that to your children. Teach that to your Sunday school kids. Teach that to your congregation. Teach that to your neighbor. Teach that to yourself. Right? Because this, here we go, here's your test. This is double imputation. Amen. Double imputation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah means praise be to God. Lord, praise be to you because you took the one who had no sin. You came yourself, Lord God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory of the Father. He came with truth and grace. Yeah, Jesus. Eternal One, Creator One, Jesus came. Lord, what moved your heart to love lowly me? I always take off that little N when I sing it. Lord, what moved your heart to love lowly me? Before any star could herald your praise. Why did you come abasing yourself, veiled in the robe of frail human clay? I mean, why would the adored become the despised? Why? It's a mystery. I can't comprehend this fathomless love. I'm gripped and amazed at what you have done. You know? The joy, the wonder of reconciliation with God. Ay, 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 ay. Huh? Where am I at? Double imputation. There you go. And I couldn't recall if Alan told us this when we were in the double imputation, hallelujah, section of those messages. But you know there's two words, and maybe he did, but I know we do it in the Gospel in the Heart, and this is a plug for the Gospel in the Heart seminar or whatever, but when we teach that first segment, if the only thing you can remember are these two words, you've got it. You've got double imputation, hallelujah. As if. That God treats you as if. Because of Christ's death on the cross, His death substitute for you, God treats you and me as if you never sinned. You have full pardon with Him. You've been reconciled to God. As if He is the life substitute as well. He obeyed the law that you and I could never obey. He said, I didn't come to throw the law away. You know, remember option one in our little illustration? Well, I'm just going to ignore her. Okay, creature did that, but maybe creature will do better later. That's not our God. That's us. That's us in the checkout line with, you know, cotton candy flavored bubble gum. That's a pathetic picture. I don't want that God, and you don't either. You want a God who is holy and just and consistent and trustworthy. When He says something, you want and you need to be able to believe it, right? Oh yeah. When He speaks, when He promises, know with confidence He will fulfill. We got to move on. Double imputation, hallelujah, is as if you have never sinned. It's as if you have full acceptance. It's as if you've lived the righteous life of Christ. That's what double imputation means. That's why we say hallelujah. Because when Paul gets us to this point in this passage and he says, listen, you have a desperate need to be reconciled to God on God's terms. And reconciliation belongs to God and God alone. And reconciliation comes through Jesus Christ, the sinful, eternal Son of God alone. And you get to that point, and then Paul says, it's almost as if, and we're going to explore this, Lord willing, next week a little bit in more detail. It's almost as if Paul, he just can't stand it any longer, and he erupts again in verse 20. So I implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Come on, Corinth. You know, he wasn't writing to all the pagans standing out in the street in Corinth who have never heard the grace of God. He was writing to the church of God which is at Corinth. He was writing to all the saints who are in Achaia. He was writing to Christians. And he said, be reconciled to God on God's terms through Christ whenever it is now. I want to close with this illustration. I had another one, but God, as He is prone to do, worked this one out recently in my life. In fact, last night. Emma, and, just for background, you have to know this. Emma and Kevin went with their uncle and their cousins to Ocean City for the week. So we put them on the trip yesterday morning. It's sad. So we haven't, this is the longest they'll ever be away and blah, blah, blah. But that's not the illustration. The illustration is this. Anna turned 4 yesterday. We have 5 kids altogether. 2 are gone now. Purpose of this illustration, 3 remain. Leah, our 6-year-old, Anna, our 4-year-old yesterday, and Calla, our little bitty baby. Kind of big baby. And we went to a restaurant. I'm reluctant to even give the name because it sounds like a plug, but Famous Dave's. All right, there it is. And after the restaurant, Dana needed to pick up some stuff at the Giant because we have our under-shepherd group meeting today and blah, blah, blah. And so we came up with this brilliant brainstorm. I did. I needed to pick up something from church. Now, this is pitch black up here. It's well into the night. Dropped Dana, and Anna wanted to go with Mommy. I'll just keep Leah and Calla. She can stay in her car seat. I'll go up to church. Quick run in, pick it up, quick run out. The best laid plans. I pulled into the pitch black parking lot. I parked down there in the pitch black back 40. So I could run up to the temporary building. And Leah was already panicky. I don't want to stay in here. I'll be a second. Lock, you know how to work the lock. Just lock the door. I'll be right back. And at this point, she's starting to cry. Leah, just lock the door. You'll be fine. I'll be right back. Slam. Head to my office. In God's providence, I could not find what I was looking for on my shelf. I looked for it on Peter Lee's shelf for his. He didn't have one. I stepped out of the door. I went like this to Leah, a 6-year-old. I ran to Alan and Steve's office. Neither one of them have it on their shelves. I stepped out their door. I went like this again to Leah, the 6-year-old, and stepped back in, desperately trying to find it. My quick run into the office was now stretching into 5, 10, whatever minutes it was. It felt like eternity to Leah. When I came out of the building, there was my 6-year-old with my 8-month-old getting out of the car in the pitch black, attempting to make her way to the pitch black building. You know what my father's heart did? Leah, why did you get out of the car? Get back in there. Honey, I said just keep the doors locked. And you know what the Heavenly Father did? He broke me. He broke me. And He showed me. I learned some lessons. Bear with me. I think I'm over time, but bear with me. I learned a lesson about it doesn't matter what kind of moral high ground I assume, Alejandro Avila, put him to death. It doesn't matter what kind of moral high ground I assume, it doesn't prevent me from crushing the spirit of my 6-year-old. The law can't produce righteousness in me. Another lesson it taught me was about Leah's heart, the heart of a child that's been separated from a father, isolated from a father. That heart will do just about anything. Weird stuff. She's going to get out of the car in the pitch black and fend for herself. We do that all the time. Apart from Christ, we do all kinds of things to fill that empty, nagging emptiness inside. The third lesson I learned was about my own heart. I am very quick to try to establish my own record of righteousness instead of resting in Christ and His righteousness passively received. Leah, I said, stay in the car. I gave you everything you needed. Keep the doors locked. I'll be right back. That's a good father. Praise be to God that I've been reconciled to God through Christ because I have full pardon. I could confess that freely to the Lord and receive His complete forgiveness. I could confess my failure to Leah and receive God's pardon. And I could receive by faith the acceptance I have as a child of Him. Amen. Because of Christ. And then the fourth lesson I learned is that because I've been reconciled to God through Christ and His merit alone, I could be reconciled to my daughter. Because she didn't need a proud father establishing his record of righteousness to tell her the law and what she had did wrong. She needed the love and the nurture and the comfort that can only come when a proud father humbles himself and acknowledges that he's failed her. And that's what she had. Because I sat out there in the pitch black parking lot and held Leah, and she cried, and we were reconciled. When you stand in just a minute to sing, "Arise, my soul, arise," and you get to verse 4, oh, would that God's Spirit would work in our hearts, that we would sing this with renewed vigor. My God is reconciled. His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for His child, and I no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh. With confidence I now draw nigh. And Father, Abba, Father, cry. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Father, please work this in our hearts and make us different. Change us, Lord, grow us, deepen our understanding of our need for You, the understanding and acknowledgement that You and You alone are the reconciler, and You did it through the perfect one. Lord Jesus, help us to rest and to trust and to rejoice in You, and we pray it all in Your name. Amen.